It's so good again to be with you here in worship today. And as we prepare to hear what God is telling us through the word of Scripture, would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we are so thankful to be in your house, to be in a place where hope, joy, and peace and love come alive as we come closer to you. And Lord, as we come into the witness of Scripture this morning, speak to us through your word. Help us to know more about who you are, how you love us, and how you're calling and equipping us to love others. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Now, as the video alluded to, today we're kicking off a new sermon series called Seek the Welfare, which is all about others and their needs. And you know, while it's easy to only focus on what God says, does, and promises to us, we've got to remember that a huge part of our faith is focused on other people and how we can help them. As easy as that might sound, it's actually much harder than it appears, because sometimes we don't want to help other people, do we? We don't want to take time to learn their stories. We don't want to give up things that we have for other people. We don't want to love our enemies, and quite frankly, we don't want God to love them either. But God does love them. God loves other people, and in spite of how we may feel about them, he wants us to love them too. That's what seeking the welfare is all about. It's about doing whatever we can to love others like God loves us. That was a message that the people of Jeremiah's day needed to hear, and it remains a message that we need to hear today as well. So with that in mind, let's listen to the prophet Jeremiah's words this morning, beginning in chapter 29, verse 1, and then verses 4 through 11. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priest, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, in the chapters leading up to Jeremiah 29, God's chosen people were doing things they shouldn't have been doing, namely worshiping other gods and committing injustices against others. And because of their willingness to do the wrong things again and again and again, God raised up Jeremiah to prophesy against the Israelites. And in doing so, Jeremiah warned them what would happen if they failed to change their ways and repent of their sins. Jeremiah predicted that a great power would come and destroy their homes and carry their people away in exile. And in 587 BC, that's exactly what happened. The Babylonian Empire invaded, they destroyed the temple, and they burnt down the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, all this would have been bad enough, but to make matters worse, the Babylonians also took many of God's chosen people away in exile. Even so, there were some, including Jeremiah, who remained in Jerusalem. And for the next 20 years, that's where Jeremiah continued to prophesy and preach, until God placed a burden on his heart to reach out and to minister to those who'd been taken away in exile. So Jeremiah compiled all his messages together into one collection and sent his teachings to those in Babylon. And he did this for a couple of reasons. Obviously, the people who'd been taken away were hurting and in need of hope. And that's what Jeremiah sought to provide by giving them his messages. But these people in exile also needed to remember why they'd been taken away in the first place. Because this exile was a punishment for their sins. And despite how extreme a punishment it was, they needed to simply embrace it and not try to rush through it. That's one of the reasons why Jeremiah wrote this book in the first place. Because he was hearing that there among the exiles, a number of false prophets had risen up, and they were telling the people that God would restore them to the promised land any day now. So don't get comfortable. Get ready. Get your bags packed. We're going home soon. Jeremiah couldn't believe what he was hearing. And that's the reason why he calls these prophets, supposedly, he calls them liars and deceivers, and not to believe a word that they said. Because the truth, the hard truth was, God intended for these exiles to serve out their full sentence in Babylon. That's why Jeremiah tells them here in chapter 29 to quit resisting, quit being restless, and just get comfortable. Because y'all aren't going anywhere anytime soon. As we hear in verses 4 through 6. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. While this must have been a tremendous blow to those living in exile, these words were actually intended for their good. Because yes, while this exile was a form of punishment, it was also an opportunity for reflection. It was an opportunity and a time for them to have renewed hope in the promises of God, and it was a time for them to just simply keep on living. Jeremiah tells these people, build houses, plant gardens, grow your families. Even though life looks different than it once did, it doesn't mean that your lives are over. God is still with you. This too shall pass. And once it does, it'll be time for your children and their children to get back home. But while they waited, the exiles needed to make the most of their situation and recommit themselves to God's calling on them as God's chosen people. A calling through which they were meant to share God's truth and love with all the world. And you know, that task had been hard enough while they were in the promised land. But now they found themselves living in enemy territory. I mean, surely God didn't intend for them to play nice with the people who'd burned their city, destroyed their temple, and driven them away in exile. Did he? Well, listen again to verse 7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. They may not seem so much to us today, but Jeremiah's words here in verse 7 are revolutionary. Because not only was God concerned about the welfare of his people who'd been beaten and dragged away into exile, but God was also concerned about the welfare of their conquerors. Pagan conquerors who didn't care about one thing about God's love, and they were totally happy living in ignorance of God's will for their lives. I mean, sure, it would have been understandable if God had told the exiles to simply just play nice, just tolerate what you're going through. But he's going so far beyond that here and telling his people in verse 7 to seek what's best for Babylon and to pray for the Babylonians. Y'all, what happened to the God of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? I mean, the Babylonians were their enemies. They didn't deserve peace, prosperity, and prayers. They deserved pain and punishment and death. In the midst of all this hullabaloo, Jeremiah knew that the Israelites struggled with their pride, as often enough we do as well. He knew that when God's chosen people reflected upon their covenant relationship, they mistakenly believed that it made them better than everybody else. But in reality, this covenant relationship made them servants to everybody else. Servants who were supposed to spread God's love and God's truth. Servants who themselves would repent of their sins and help others to do likewise. Servants who would work to make the world a better place. In the midst of their pain, punishment, and exile, God's chosen people were also being cleansed of their pride. And with that, they were given a chance to reclaim their calling by seeking the welfare of a people in a place that done absolutely nothing to deserve it. Despite what they'd once been led to believe, their faith wasn't dependent upon their physical proximity to the temple or their ability to offer burnt offerings. Instead, their faith depended on them embracing who God had called them to be and doing what God had called them to do. And at this moment in time, Jeremiah was calling the exiles to be God's witnesses to the Babylonians and to seek their welfare. Because for the time being, at least for probably the better part of the next 70 years, this place was now their home, and these people were now their neighbors. And if there's one thing that remains constant throughout the entire Bible, it's God's insistence that we love Him and love our neighbors. As Jesus Himself tells us in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Whether they realized it at the time or not, these exiles found themselves in this mess in the first place because of their failure to love God and to love others. And now it was time to correct those mistakes by taking the time needed to simply rest in the promises of God and to seek the welfare of their neighbors. Now wasn't the time to settle scores and seek revenge. Now was the time to settle down, renew their faith, and remember their calling. Jeremiah was telling them that God hadn't abandoned them, and that by seeking the welfare of this community, everybody, themselves included, would prosper for it. As we reflect further on today's scripture out of Jeremiah 29, we're reminded that we too are tasked with seeking the welfare of the community in which we live today. And that's a really, really tall order considering the state of our community today. Because right now, more than 1 million people call Wake County home. And somewhere between 62 and 66 people are adding to our population each and every day. And while it's great that we're living in a culture and in a community that is thriving and growing in such a way, there are lots of challenges and problems that come along with this growth. For instance, while it's great that we're living in a thriving and growing community, this growth has significantly driven up housing costs. And it's estimated that we're losing between 400 and 550 affordable housing units every year. Studies also indicate that 25% of households in our community are spending more than they can afford for housing, which then prevents them from paying for other necessities like food, clothing, and even health care. All those things taken together have other outputs too. For instance, because of this growing housing crisis and growing homelessness challenges, right now, according to recent data, the number of homeless children and youth in the Wake County school system has increased 56% over the past 7 years. Y'all, this is just skimming the surface. These are just a few of the needs that exist in our community today, and as our population grows, these and other needs will grow along with it. Now, thankfully, we can rest in the knowledge today that there are lots of people, churches, agencies, and organizations who are doing all they can right now to address these needs in our community. But we've got to face facts and admit that there are just as many, if not more, who remain indifferent to the welfare of our community. Much like the exiles in Babylon, these people remain unconvinced that they should do anything to seek the welfare of others. They criticize the cost, they call those in need lazy, and they're unwilling to step out on faith to take a risk for someone else's sake. Unlike the unsteady foundation on which these people stand, our faith is built on a firm foundation of sacrificial love that always puts the needs of others ahead of our own. And we stand on this foundation not because we're seeking to be morally superior to everybody else, but because this is how Christ loves us and seeks our welfare today. As we're reminded in the words of 1 John 3:16 through 18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Friends, for however long we're here, this community is our home, and these people are our neighbors. There are brothers and sisters who, like us, are made in the image of God, and God's called us to put their needs ahead of our own. So how can we do it? How can we seek the welfare of our community today? Well, first, we've got to listen. In order to seek the welfare of others, we've got to listen to what their needs actually are. And to do that, we have to begin by asking the right people the right questions in order to get the right information. Otherwise, we'll wind up just assuming that we know what their needs are when we really don't. And time after time, that shows us that we're doing more harm than good. The second thing we've got to do is we've got to learn. Once we've heard what the needs in our community really are, we've got to figure out how to address them. And we can do that by learning how we and others are capable of meeting those needs. We can ask ourselves, how am I capable? How about my family, my church, my coworkers, my classmates? What agencies and nonprofits are at work in our community today that could be brought in to help meet these needs? I mean, sure, we can't solve every problem by ourselves, but we can learn who's already positioned to help, and we can point them in the direction of that need. The third thing we've got to do is act. When you've listened to what the needs in your community really are, and you've learned what it would take to meet them, don't overthink it. Just act. Step out on faith and put your love into action. Don't be like some of these Christians who keep waiting and waiting for more information before they do anything to help. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be an expert. Because remember, friends, this isn't about you. This is about your neighbors in need. This is about their welfare, not your peace of mind. And once you've learned how you can help somebody else, God expects you to step out on faith and do something about it. So don't overthink it. Just act. As we wrap things up this morning, let's remember over the next couple of weeks as we return to this emphasis on seeking the welfare of others. Let's remember that God calls us to look beyond ourselves and to seek the welfare of others, to seek their well-being, their peace, their prosperity, their health, and their healing. Whose welfare do you need to seek this week? And what might you be able to do to help them with their needs? Would you pray with me? God, how grateful we are for your love and your promises to us. God, how amazing it is to know that you have placed your life on the line for us, that you have come, that you have died, and that you will come again. God, thank you for your resurrecting power that is truly, Lord, resurrecting us day after day. But God, through that power, give us the eyes to see, the minds to think, and the hearts to feel. Because here where we live, there are so many needs that go unmet. There are so many people that go through life without any semblance of hope and any and all sorts of doubt that they will ever be healed of what ails them. God, move in our hearts, move in our minds, move in our hands and our feet to seek the welfare of others, to listen to what the needs in our community really are, to learn what we can do to meet those needs, and to give us the courage to act. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.